If you just leave that the yard is not cut, I told Mom to get up there and do it, but you know how Moms are. I just think that's the son's job. So we'll try to get that taken care of. And we'll have a brief meeting after we get through this morning, so we want to get several things accomplished this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we are here, and that is to worship God. There are so many things that God had in mind in organizing and designing the assembling of believers. And many believers today do not think they need to assemble, which in James's words lets us know their faith is dead. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit will lead us to do. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, as we live in a very intensified time of history. There are so many things in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, that seem, Heavenly Father, to be running a course that you have already designed, Father. But until the moment when you call us home individually or corporately in the rapture of the church, it is our distinct privilege to fulfill our purpose, our destiny, our mission for which we are left on earth after we're saved. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship you, and we pray that all that is done this morning will be glorifying to you in your Son's name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning, there's a lot of people know the saying that be sure your sins will find you out. Well, there's a better way of wording these things. Be sure your gifts will find you out. And somebody squealed from Oklahoma on Brian Cooper, and asked Brian to come and lead the singing this morning, so Brian said he would. Not with great gusto, but he said that he would. So Brian's going to lead us singing this morning. What a great hymn. We used to sing that Sunday night in the church I grew up in. And I couldn't sing them either, but I could sure bail it out. And I love that where you get to sing under. Oh, ha! That was always great. Today is Mother's Day, as most of you are fully aware of. And we will have a few things I want to say about that institution that God has set up. Church I grew up in, Mother's Day was always a very important day in that church. In fact, some of my uncles, they didn't even come on Easter or Christmas, but they came on Mother's Day. And they said they gave out all kinds of little flowers or something. I never could understand the mother with the most children. But whatever that was, and my grandmother always seemed to have won that every year, because she just threatened all my uncles, you better be there, and grandchildren, and everybody was there. We'd fill up rows, and I just loved it seeing, you know, my Uncle Frank and Uncle Leonard in church. It was just a hoot. And I'd sit there, and it was not their favorite place to be, but it was Mother's Day. Then they give a flower, this one I did not understand. They gave a flower to the youngest mother. That was frightening. And the oldest mother, that really is frightening to the woman. And so it was always a lot of fun. And so we'll say some things in that respect. And after we're through this morning, have a very brief meeting and just discuss a couple of things with you in regard to our circumstances. And so we will take that into perspective also. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but not only that, but is walking in the power of the Spirit and therefore is led of the Spirit in regard to giving. It's not just a matter of giving, because we can give and it means absolutely nothing. It is giving in the power of the Spirit. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for this humble assembly to be used in so many different ways that you have seen fit. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use it. You will continue, Heavenly Father, to take the gospel to the Christian as well as the unbeliever in speaking, tape, publications, and in every way that you see fit, Heavenly Father. We pray now that you will take these offerings and that you will take this assembly and that you will continue to use it. We are most appreciative, Father, for the time in which we live, the sins of time, the sins of urgency, that is not only in our own souls, but almost in the whole world, as at the time of the coming of Christ in the first advent. All over the world there was a sense of something happening. We know that historically. And so it is now again, Heavenly Father, for even non-Christians sense the intensity of time. Father, we pray that we will fulfill our purpose in the time we have. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Brian, go ahead. You're on. You're on. Okay, Brian, if you want it, the job is yours, and we'll double your salary. I want to begin, first of all, with a few words this morning in regard to Mother's Day, just to reflect upon it, as I think is befitting. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the passage that we're going to look at both here and then in our study in the Gospel of John, that we will clearly see what God would have us to see, understand what God would have us to understand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we open the Scriptures, that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see as truth. So many places around the world, Heavenly Father, on Sunday, open the Bible, and so few see the truth. We have no platform, Heavenly Father, that we seek to make the Scriptures fit, but simply to allow your Spirit to take them and take us into them, that we will see the truth that is there. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There is nothing, as far as the Bible is concerned, there is nothing that will indicate or prove that anyone is a believer in Jesus Christ. If a person believes in Jesus Christ, it is a spiritual phenomenon that occurs inside of them, created a new being in Christ. Now, what a lot of preachers say is there will be indication if you are a Christian. That is not true. There will be an indication if you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but not whether or not just because a person is saved, because that is not something seen by a human eye or even by our activity. It is when a person is living in the power of the Spirit that it is going to be reflected as far as the world is concerned and others are concerned that they are believers in Jesus Christ. And it is rather interesting that God has used that as the mark of the Christian in the new commandment. By this, all will know that you are mine, and that is if you love one another as I have loved you. So I think it's very interesting that the mark that we belong to Christ begins with the whole concept of relationships and dealing with one another. Not your creed, not your doctrine, not the church you go to, not how often you go to church, not how much you give, but it is the interrelationship with people. And the most basic interrelationship is between the husband and the wife. This is the most basic, fundamental relationship that we have between two people. And we live in a time in American history, and please don't interpret the Bible by American history. So many American preachers are so arrogant, and we interpret the Bible by American history. We're just 200 years into the deal, a little over 200 years. So we don't want to get involved in that. But in our nation's history, this very fundamental of all relationships, and I'm talking about among Christians. I'm not talking about just the whole society of America, but among Christians, is seeing an abnormally high number of divorces, where husband and wife, man and woman, who can see each other, talk with each other, touch each other, affect with each other, enjoy each other, can't do it. And yet these same people want to claim they have this wonderful relationship with God, and yet they hate their ex-spouse and have all these kinds of problems. The second to that, as far as a relationship of importance and intimacy, comes then into the area of the family. So from the family aspect, this is where we bring in children into the relationship, sons and daughters. And the new commandment is that love one another as I have loved you. Now, if we ask ourselves again, how did Jesus Christ, we are to love one another as, there is a great issue, as I, Jesus Christ, have loved you. Now, first of all, how did he love? Well, first of all, that love is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at another aspect of how Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ loved, and so let's just start up here. Jesus Christ loved from the power of the Holy Spirit, because he receives his love from the same place that you and I do. That's the only reason we can love, is he loved. If his love was from his deity, then we couldn't do it. If his love was from his perfect humanity, then we couldn't obey this exhortation, to love one another as I have loved you. But Jesus Christ loved in the power of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, therefore you can love as he loved. And Jesus Christ's love is sacrificial to self, and it is for the benefit of others. So it is sacrificial to self, beneficial to others. Now, let's talk about women. Let's talk about females at this point. It is a sacrificial life to a woman. It is a sacrificial life to become a wife. To become a wife is a sacrificial life. And anyone who doesn't understand that and accept that and think that that is not true are headed for a great disaster as far as their marriage is concerned. But it is compounded. That is compounded. And it is an added sacrifice when that woman decides to become a mother. Her life is not only sacrificial enough in regard to being a wife, but now it is compounded when she decides to be a mother. Now, I want to give a footnote. They're important here. In God's plan, in the plan of God, it is not that every woman should be a wife. It is not that every woman should be a mother. And that should be clearly understood. Not in the God's plan does not call for every woman to be married and for every married woman to have children. That just isn't the case. And that is a falsehood that is not taught in Scripture. And her value and her self-worth is not only if she is married. Her value as a wife and self-worth as a wife is only if she is a mother. That is not true. But when a woman decides to become a wife, her life then becomes sacrificial to self for the benefit of others, in this case her husband. When she decides to have children, then it's even more sacrificial, a sacrificial life in regard to the children. Today, not that it has not been forever, all through the history of man, but I think we could look at things today. It is most difficult to be a wife today. And when I say that, I mean according to Scripture. I don't mean according to man. I'm talking about according to Scripture. It is very difficult to be a wife. But it is extremely difficult today to be a mother. There are great attacks on women today. In regard to being a wife, we have such things as liberation, false liberation, those kinds of things. Secondly, we have the horrible attitude of so many men today. If I were a woman, I wouldn't want to marry a man. But there are so many things that are working against the woman in our society today. But people, it is most difficult today to be a mother. There are so many attacks on the family. So many attacks from divorce. The liberation comes in at this aspect again. Rebellious children. We live in a time of great rebellion among children. And it is just, there is no doubt the movement in our society. Anybody who believes in evolution ought to just take a look at society, because, well, we are not evolving into something better. We are just turning into something far worse as far as rebellious children are concerned. Children get by today with things they would never have gotten by with 30, 40, 50 years ago. How you dress, how you do this, even in school. It is just amazing how we have sponsored and encouraged rebellion among children. And then we wonder why they are so messed up. Because they have no authority. They have no discipline. They have no instruction in love. They are allowed all of these things by the school, by families, because it's so much easier. Much easier just to, oh, my children don't have any problem. Because if you say they have a problem or there's responsibility, then you have to do something about it. And we don't want to do something about it because we're very, what, selfish. How is his love? Sacrificial. How do most people love today? Selfish. Love is about me. The family is about me. Marriage is about me. Not according to Scripture. Love is sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. That's the understanding of the love that we get from the Holy Spirit. Then there's a great problem in the family against mothers today. There are so many fathers who do not love and respect the mother of their children. So therefore, how is a child ever going to learn to love and respect? And even more importantly, why should they? If the father doesn't love and respect the mother of the children, why in the world should the children? They're not going to. So it is very difficult today, great challenge to women who want to be both wife and mother. Both are profoundly difficult in the society that we live in. And I want to touch upon the two responsibilities of a mother this morning as we reflect on Mother's Day. Just two. There are two primary responsibilities in Scripture in regard to being a mother. Let's open the Scriptures, if you will, first of all, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Where we're going to look at one of the two responsibilities. And I'm going to use the word responsibility, but it really is a privilege. It really is a privilege. Not a responsibility, but a privilege. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look, if you will, please, at verse 8. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. A mother is to teach. People, just because a woman has children doesn't mean she's a mother. Now, that legally is a definition, but not biblically, not spiritually, not for where we are. Mother is to teach. A father is to give instruction. And note what the child's responsibility is. Listen. Listen. There'll be time enough later for you to talk. Now is the time to listen. Both father and the mother are designed to teach. And first thing they need to be taught is in regard to the spiritual things that are important. One of the attacks on women today is what I call women's liberation, or that somehow, now listen to this. This is Satan. This is the genius of Satan. This is really great. Somehow, ladies, your self-worth is really, if you can get out there and work from 8 to 5, and I just use that meaning get a job. Maybe you'll end up working 80 hours a week, but get a job and do well at it, then you're somebody. You're going to find your self-worth getting out there and working. Please let me remind you that working is a curse on the men in Genesis. Why you think you're going to get self-worth in a curse is beyond me. But so many do. That somehow being at home, being a wife, being a mother, that's not enough. That's not what it's about. I've got to go out and prove that I can work from 8 to 5, drive through all the traffic. That would be enough. If I were a woman, I'd stay home. I'm staying home, making the best home I can have, rather than driving the traffic. Driving the traffic, put up with all the nonsense in the work world, do all of these things, and then go home. And somehow, if I can succeed at that, I'm somebody. Even a man isn't somebody, people, if he succeeds in the area of his curse. That's not where it is. But Satan has convinced us that that's where your worth is going to be found. And that's not where the worth is found. There's so many things that we could talk about in regard to the teaching, but I want to deal with just two. I want to point out, first of all, a mother and a relationship with her children and teaching. I think it's very interesting if we start off with the fact in our first relationship between husband and wife that the husband is the head of the wife. And according to Ephesians, the wife is to submit to the authority in the place of the husband in marriage. But isn't it interesting that by God's design and God's plan that the male is first of all put under the authority of a woman, put under the authority of his mother. What a wonderful plan God has in store here, because it now becomes the privilege of the woman to teach the child, the boy, the son, how to love a woman, how to respect a woman, how to be authority and head of the house. The first place he's going to learn it is right here from a woman. It is God's design that a woman teaches a son how to be a husband, how to be the head of the house, how to deal with a woman. Now, in regard to the female child, the daughter, it is the privilege of the mother to teach her how to love, teach her how to respect, submit, how to be the woman that she can be, how to love in the manner that God has designed for her. It's a wonderful plan that God has put into play in regard to mothers are to teach their children. But there's something else in Scripture. Second one that I want to note this morning in passing. If you will, turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I don't know if we've done this one. Isaiah 66. A second privilege, responsibility of a mother. Isaiah 66. Now, this is so important and so powerful. We'll be studying it in John 14. We'll be back here in John 14. In John 14, we're going to see a description of the Holy Spirit, that he is a helpmate. And we're going to study what he is sent to do, the comfort and the helpmate that he is. And I'm going to show you how the terminology in John 14 in dealing with the coming of the Holy Spirit is analogous to the vocabulary in Genesis of the coming of the woman to the man in the garden. And we're going to look at how in Scripture in many places. If we wanted to look at it and see it this way, because the Bible does, the Holy Spirit takes on that female role in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the work that the Holy Spirit does for Jesus Christ. And the whole being of God, as I'm going to show you now, takes on a very beautiful characteristic of a mother. God views himself in this role of a mother in a very beautiful passage. So let's look at Isaiah 66. I'm going to do two things for the sake of time. I'm going to read the verse that I want us to note, but then we'll read the whole context. So let's look at Isaiah 66, verse 13. Isaiah 66, verse 13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts." There's the privilege and responsibility of a mother to comfort. "So I, God, will comfort you." And people, I'm going to tell you right now, I just jumped here so you'll be ready. The word for the title for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. Holy Spirit is a comforter. This is not some, I'm amazed that so many preachers and men that get this big thing that comfort and compassion is a weak female thing. People, this is what God takes himself to be. So verse 13, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I, God, will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Now, if you will, turn back and let's read from verse 13 for the context of what we're dealing with. Excuse me, verse 7. That's the first I actually read. Verse 7, and let's note what is going on. "Before she travailed," that is, give birth. So the picture here is that of a mother, and come on in. That of a mother, and so we're looking at this aspect of a mother giving birth. This is where it begins. "So, before she travailed, she brought forth." Okay, this is the woman. "Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy." We're in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 7. Now, if we look at what's going on, who is the she here? The she is Israel. She is Israel giving birth to a boy, that's Jesus Christ. We saw that in Revelation chapter 12, if you'll recall, and the defining the characters of the battle. So, here is Jesus, here is Israel giving birth. Verse 7, "For before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy," that's Jesus Christ. "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her son." Verse 9. "Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Shall I take you through all that's necessary but no birth? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut," that is, shut the womb, as you see, the womb is italics in the New American, but it's there in concept, "says your God. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her." Well, there's so much in verse 10. I'm sorry that so many Christians live under the law and live under Mount Sinai instead of Mount Zion, Jerusalem. It's just amazing how Christians want to live on both mountains, and yet Jerusalem or Mount Zion is the proper place. Verse 11, "that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom." One of the titles of God, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means the many-breasted God. And the breast, of course, being the picture of nourishment, of comfort, and so many wonderful things. And here we have that same principle of what is going to come out of Jerusalem, the Son of God. For thus, verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory, the Holy Spirit, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And ye shall be nursed, ye shall be carried on the hip, and fondled on the knees. In verse 13, our verse, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then ye shall see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be indignant toward his enemies. Okay, so we have two fundamental responsibilities, privileges of a mother, and one of those, as we saw in Proverbs, is to teach, and the other is to give comfort. And they are so vital to the work of a mother, and as I'm going to show you in our study in John 14, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit takes on that role as far as our life is concerned. Okay, just a few words I wanted to make on Mother's Day. I think it's important to reflect on it, but I didn't want to spend the whole morning in that respect, but just to note it. Okay, let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, I want to do something. I want to move to John chapter 14. I want to get there. I think the urgency of the time, we want to see what's going on in that great chapter and from there on. But, so what I want to do is take from where we are and just fill you in on what's going on from this point, John 6, up to chapter 13 and 14, which is the upper room. The Last Supper, the upper room, occurrence in our life, of the life of our Lord, in the night before he was crucified. He will be crucified early in the morning, and so we will study that night before. But if you recall, John 6 begins with the beginning of the third year of the life of Jesus Christ before the cross. So the first thing that John records in the third year of the life of Christ, and everything that he records in this last year in the life of Christ is vital to John's whole point in what is going on in the person of Christ. So the first event is the feeding of the 5,000, and we have now well spent our time there. We saw it's a lesson for Israel. It shows the two-part plan of God. It's related with the feeding of the 4,000. The second event recorded in the Gospel in chapter 6 is Jesus Christ walking on water. Now, when we walk, the whole picture of walking on water is when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, people, you defy all the laws that control this earth. That's the point that we want to see and to understand. Now, Peter's walking isn't right here. But Peter walked on water, the Lord walking on water. When you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not controlled by the laws of this earth, and that's why stress, anxiety, and depression that we're studying on Wednesday night are not a reality or do not exist in your life. You're not controlled by the things of this earth. You are in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 16 for a moment. Verse 16 of chapter 6. This is the event of walking on water. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Remember the sea. I hope that you've been here long enough to know now that the sea is a spiritual warfare going all the way back to Genesis. How the demons were cast into the sea. It is out of the sea that the beast is going to come in Revelation 13. So we know we're right in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And after getting into a boat, they, the disciples, started across the Sea of Capernaum. And it had already become dark. Now, what does dark tell you? We're in the time of intensified warfare. as you know, the time of Satan is the darkness and the time of God is in the light. And when God created darkness and light in Genesis, this is the whole play that he's doing all the way through Scripture. Very important that we see these things when you just see the words. And the sea began to be stirred. Isn't that interesting? We're in the middle of the spiritual warfare, and now it becomes to be stirred. It's dark. And because it stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And that's the effect of Satan. It seems like Satan's power is so great. Just wind blowing. If we can understand that and walk in the Spirit. But let's go to verse 19 now. When therefore they had rowed about three or four miles, and I was studying it verse by verse on the three or four, but let's move on. They beheld Jesus walking on the sea, walking over the spiritual warfare, defying the laws of nature, the laws of gravity, the laws of the earth, and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Well, we would all be frightened. Don't sit there and think you wouldn't be either. We'd all be frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not fear. They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the multitude that stood on the side of the sea saw that there was no other boat, small boat there, except one, and that Jesus had not entered with the disciples into the boat, but that the disciples had gone away alone, well, that is, without Jesus Christ. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats, and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus, where they wanted to seek more miracles. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Okay. That takes care of us seeing, as far as what we're going to do with that right now, they walking on the water. The third, an extremely important event to the feeding of the 5,000, is the great discourse on Jesus Christ as the bread of life. So we have the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, and now a discourse on Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Verse 24 through 59. We're not going to be able to spend time on all of this, but I do want to pick up a very important part of this for our study. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, and then we'll move into our study. So, well, we've read 24 and 25. Now we come to verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not, now here we come to our study, do not work. Now he chose a very interesting word here. Do not work. And I have to deal with now, those of you who did a little labor, you're going to have to stay with me. Do not work. Present active imperative. It's a command, present tense of the word of God to mind. It means to work. It means to labor. It means to perform. Right out of the lexicon, people. The word means to perform. Acquire by labor. Acquire by performance. Plus the negative. Do not work for the food which perishes. Okay, what is that? What he's telling us here, people, the works of the law. Works that involving our list. Any performance by religion of do and do, do and do. See, what religion tells us is, if you want a blessing from God, and that blessing can be eternal life, you're going to have to, Isaiah 28, you're going to have to do and do. Do this, do this. Here a little, there a little. And rule on rule, rule on rule. That's why there's so many different denominations. Why are there so many different denominations and they all use the same Bible? Different answers on how to be saved, different answers on how to be spiritual, different answers on how to receive a blessing from God. Clearly laid out for us in Isaiah 28. because each have gone through this book, and they've taken a little here and a little there on what you have to do and do for God to do for you. That's the way they understand the Bible. That's their view of God. God is a God that you have to perform for. If you want a blessing from God, if you want food, a blessing, salvation, spirituality, a blessing in life, if you want a blessing from God, you're going to have to work. Look what he says. Do not perform for the food which perishes. And the word perish here deals with the works of religion. But for the food production which endures to eternal life. Okay, now we're going to see what is that? Faith in Jesus Christ. Which the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall give to you. Okay, do you see it? The word give versus work for. Don't work for, perform for what he's just going to freely give you. And what a lot of people believe, and unfortunately a lot of religions teach, is they teach faith, and their faith is this. If you will do this, then God will do for you, and that's grace. People, that's not grace. Grace is where you perform no work. No work at all. You just believe in him. You just believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. You just believe in the Holy Spirit, he restores you and puts his fruit into you. What type of faith is God looking for? Is God looking for the kind of faith where you will do for him and then he'll do for you? That's your view of God? Or is your view of God, you trust him? That's all he wants you to do. Trust him and he will do for you. Okay, let's look at our passage. For the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall give, graciously give. Just as he gave them food at the feeding of the 5,000. Did they do anything for it? No. They took the position of faith. What was that position of faith? Sit down. Don't perform. And he did. He gave them food. He gave them food to their fill. So they were completely filled. That's the way he's going to give now. That's the way he's going to do it now. To give. Now, the word to give is in the future tense. Future active indicative. What's it going to be dependent upon? Their faith. Now, it says at the end of verse 27, for on him, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Father, even God, God the Father, so he's calling God his Father, making himself equal with God, therefore, God the Father has set his seal. Now, verse 28. Okay, what did they hear? They're like the disciples. Jesus Christ mentions leaven or bread, that's all they think about is literal bread. Mentions water, all they think about is literal water. Baptism. Most Baptists, you mention the word baptism, they can only think about a water baptism. Yet there are six other kind of baptisms in the Bible. But boy, that's the only one they know. That's the way these Pharisees and scribes are at this point. You mention the word work, and that's all they can think about is doing. So know what they said. They said therefore to him, what shall we do? And oh, you're going to love this word. You're going to love this word if you love the scriptures. King James, New American Standard, and the NIV all translate this, what can we do? I'm going to read to you right out of a Greek lexicon. I'm going to do this because I have seen and heard and have done it myself. Passage. Use, manipulate the Greek and the Hebrew to say what they want it to say, what they want it to mean. Just manipulate it. Just enough to where you got a thread of the truth of the Greek and Hebrew, but boy, you get to twist it to where it's what you want it to be. What I have come to see is that you don't have to do this. This is beautiful. If you just take it as what we have going on here. Now, the Greek word that we have in context here is poieo. Poieo. Just like that in the Greek, transliterated for you. Now, comes from poios, and let me tell you what it means. It means to make, to endow a person with a certain quality. That's right out of the lexicon. It means to qualify. It means to qualify. Now just stay with me. What shall we do to qualify? You see, they got this idea of working. Performance. My self-worth. I have to qualify for God to save me. I have to qualify for God to forgive me. I have to qualify for God to use me. I have to qualify. So I'm going to have to do something to qualify. This is why a lot of Christians are under stress, anxiety, and depression. Because we look at ourselves like Paul did in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, I don't qualify. Something's really wrong. Well, this word means to qualify. You want more than just that? Okay, that's what he's saying. Look with me. Here's a place to look at Matthew 4:19. I could take you to many places, but this one makes it very clear. In fact, I was going to spend this morning about four or five places and just stop with one. Matthew 4:19. Won't you see it? I think here you'll be able to see it. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, follow me, and I will make you, there's our word, make, there's our word, I will make you fishers of men. I will qualify you fishers of men. I will cause you to be qualified to be fishers of men. Now, continuing from the Greek lexicon, I don't want you to think I'm reading into this. This is so beautiful. Right out of there, I'm quoting. Contrast or our word with proso. I do that with a long O sound. Proso, it's another Greek word to do. Can contrast proso to do, to perform, with proao, our word, brings out more the object and end of an act, while proso brings out more the means by which the object is obtained. Therefore, what he's saying is, pa'o may well refer to the doing once and for all, and the proclaiming and bringing forth something which, when produced, has an independent existence of its own. All right, what does all of that mean that I read to you? What they're asking is this. What can we do to qualify ourselves for this bread that gives eternal life? What work can we do to be saved eternally? Is really what they're asking. What work? So verse 28, they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? Note the obsession with working. What can we do, that's our word, that we may work, second time, the work, third, of God. See, God, we know God. We got God all figured out. We've got God all figured out. If you will do for God, then God will do for you. But first of all, you have to do for God. That's our view of God. People, that's the view that most people have of God. And most people's argument is simply a battle on what you have to do for God. It's a major issue between a lot of the denominations. They all worship. And I love when, and I'm in that kind of feisty mood to make people say, oh, you're just like the Catholics. You're just like the Baptists. You're just like the Presbyterians. No, I'm not. No, we're really different. We're different. No, you're not. You all have the same God. And your God is, you have to do something for God. The only difference between y'all is on what you do. Y'all differ on what you got to do for God. And we study the four circles, the four major lists in today's world, or in all church history. What you got to do for God. What if you have God? If I will do this for God, then God will do for me. And that's people's view of God. Because that's man's view of himself. That's man's view of the flesh. I've got to do something for God. And when I do this for God, then God will do for me. That's their view. So let's take a look now. What shall we do to qualify ourselves to work the works of God? What shall we do to qualify in order that we may work the great works of God? They're occupied with doing and working. People, that's why in religion, the law is so popular. That's why religion loves the law. Do and do, the Ten Commandments. We need to get them in our schools. The worst thing we could do. The law causes sin. The law kills. You can't tell Christians, oh no, we got to do the law. Got to be good for God. You got to learn from it. There are four major areas of doing for God. One major area, there are four areas that appeal to every member of the human race. One of these will. Moral righteousness. Well, I'm in control. We're seeing this in stress, anxiety, and depression, being in control. And I have an illusion. I'm in control of my life. I've got to be real good, and if I'm real good, God will bless me. Second one is knowledge. Learn lots of Bible doctrine. I'm in control of my mind. So a group of people that like to control their mind love this one. Emote for God. Second blessing, charismatic experience. Service of God. This appeals to the body. This appeals to the mind. This appeals to the emotion. And this appeals to one's life pattern. And every member of the human race is going to gravitate to one of these. And boy, they're going to shine so well because you just automatically are really a wonderful person. Or you are real good at learning and getting it all down, learning lots of doctrine. You're very good at emoting. There are some people who cry at TV commercials. They're just good at it. So they're going to look very spiritual in this church. Then there's the service thing. You know, like the nurse syndrome or the mother syndrome. And just work and work and do and do it. And it's easy for them to keep doing. So I'm going to do for God. Now, this dude says, oh, you can run down these others because you're right there, but don't you touch others. You can run down everybody, but don't you talk about knowledge. That's really what it's about. And you can say that the charismatics are wrong, and those people out doing and doing are wrong, and just trying to be moral for God. No, you got to learn. But don't you talk about us. People are all performing for God. And if you will do these, then God is going to bless you. Bless you with salvation one, eternal life. Bless you with salvation two, restoration from sin. Bless you in your life. That's the view of God. And that's the false view of God. Let's continue now. Listen. Jesus Christ used the word work in verse 27, so they used the same word. They're thinking of doing and doing and working for God. Okay. That we may work the works of God. Performance. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Jesus Christ now defines the work required by God for him to give eternal life. So we could translate this, this is the work required by God for God to give you the blessing of the bread of eternal life. And here's the work that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's all. Just faith. You mean all I have to do is to believe? That's it. Nothing else? That's it. You don't have to be moral? Nope. You don't have to learn? Nope. You don't have to get a charismatic experience? Nope. You don't have to serve God? Nope. You don't have to make him Lord? Nope. You don't have to invite him in your heart? Nope. Those are not synonyms of this word. Just believe. We work so hard to get around it. I know preachers that just will not say the word faith. They've got to say, invite Jesus into your heart. That's not a synonym of faith, people. Make him Lord. You do something. See, we love those things because we get to be part of the equation. One of the first things we have to realize is you are not part of the equation. It is the work of God on the cross. And all you have to do is just trust him. What's your view of God? Is your view of God you've got to do something for? And then he'll do for you? Or is your view of God, I can do nothing for you. I just trust you. And that's all God is looking for. That's why it is so difficult for so many people to be saved. Because all you got to do is just stop and trust him. Will you do that? No, I want to do for him. I got to repent. I got to confess. I got to feel sorry. I got to promise God I'll never do it again. I got to go sit in a corner. I got to do this. I got to change my life. No, you don't. It's not about you. I'm sorry. It's about him. It's about him. Now look at the interesting way in which Christ phrases this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, whom did he send? Okay, let's take a look whom he sent. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, I'd like you to look with me at verse 16. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. Every time I see listen to this, I think of the phrase in Isaiah, but they would not listen. So it's just a matter of whether you will listen or not. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. Now, what does that mean? Because he has spoken in secret. In Christ, when God speaks in parables, that's a secret. But yet it's revealed to those who will see. I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God, who's the Lord God? That's God the Father, has sent me, that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit. So we have all three members of the Godhead right here together in one verse. The Lord God. One of my little pet peeves, so give me 30 seconds. We live in a time, and so many people are so filled with this stuff. Jesus is Lord, Lordship, salvation, all this. People, please don't let anyone take away from you the Lordship of God the Father. He's your Lord. I can show you so many passages in Scripture. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. And the Holy Spirit is your Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is your Lord. Well, the Lord God has sent me, now that's Jesus Christ, and his Spirit. Now, in the church age, people, your Lord, your immediate Lord, is the Holy Spirit, who will take you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who then takes you to your Lord, God the Father. Why did Christ come? To save us. What does that mean? That means to restore us to the Father. That's why he came. I am so sorry that very few Christians had an intimacy with God the Father. And I'm going to word it in a way that I hope it causes you to think, and maybe even stir your soul a little bit. They get hung up on Jesus. Get stuck on Jesus. People, he came. He came. He tells you why he came. He came to take you to the Father. We're going to love all three. We're going to deal with all three members of the Godhead. Please don't let anyone take it away from you. Don't let anyone take away the Lordship of God the Father, the Lordship of God the Holy Spirit, or the Lordship of God the Son. They're all three your Lord. Now, I'll get off my soapbox. Okay. The Lord God, as God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and that little "and" is very quickly, and his Spirit. So we come to the incarnation. This is the sending of Jesus Christ. And as far as all history is concerned, it's just a bleep in his lifetime, 30 years, but here, 33 years, but boom, and then he sends the Holy Spirit. Now, why did he send both? Okay, let's take a look. We have the sending of Jesus Christ. People, this is for your salvation, one, or your eternal life. To be restored with God forever and to have life eternal. But then Jesus Christ left the earth. Boom, he's gone. Departs the earth. He's no longer here. So now we're all upset. We're the disciples. So, wow, what am I going to do? How am I going to know how to live? How am I going to know where to go? What's going on? Jesus Christ said, okay, then I'm going to send to you, both him and the Father, and send to you the Holy Spirit. So he sends his Son, and he sends his Spirit. What's this for? Salvation to, or sanctification in living a Christian life. The Spirit is said to give life. What does that mean? I thought the Son gave life. And then Jesus said, well, I thought the Spirit gave life. They both give life. He gives you eternal life. He gives you life experientially. He gives you life as a Christian. He guides you, teaches you, leads you, comforts you, puts the fruit of his Spirit in you. Love, joy, peace. He does these things. They're all very important. So, we have here, you believe in the one he has sent. Now, one rich word that I know that I want to comment on, and then we'll close here in a few minutes, is the word to send. See the word sent? Whom he has sent? It's a rich word. There are two Greek words translated to send in the Greek, and I'm going to transliterate for you. Apostello and pimpo. And you can see those are not the same Greek words. They're both translated to send in English. But you can clearly see, transliterated, apostello and pimpo are two different words. Now, very quickly, the first word, apostello. This is used to emphasize the relationship between the one doing the sending and the ones to whom he is sending. So apostello would emphasize in our study God and the human race, Israel or the human race. So that would be what's emphasized. God and mankind. Tempo emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. So this would be emphasizing the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And it's really beautiful when you're reading along to see which word is used sometimes. You may, I wonder which one it's going to be. And then sometimes you can tell immediately. Now, in our study, the emphasis is on God's relationship with mankind, whom he, God the Father, has sent. So it's talking about God sending his Son, his Spirit, to you for your benefit. Doesn't emphasize, sometimes it'll emphasize Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. Here it emphasizes God's relationship with us. God wants you to have life. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to have experiential life. So he has sent his Son and he sent his Spirit. So it's God's relationship, God's love, God's desire that every one of you have eternal life, the life that he gives. So this is very beautiful in that respect. So what is the work that we're to do for this bread? The work that we're to do is to simply believe in him. Now, the rest of the chapter deals, goes through 59, is a discourse on Jesus Christ as the bread of life. He is the bread that comes down out of heaven. There are so many things in the passage that we won't take time today to read, but there's so many things. I am the bread of life. I think what is important here is verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Not works, just simple faith. Just simple faith. And when I say faith, I'm talking about faith in the member of the Godhead. Not faith that if I do my part, God does his. Faith in a member of the Godhead. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, that's a horrible phrase, isn't it? Eat him, shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, the closing section, verses 60-71, causes a lot of problems. So a lot of people can't handle this kind of teaching. They can't handle the truth. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, well, you have to eat his flesh, drink his blood. Look at verse 56. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. You recall that we studied John 56 in our study of the communion, where John does not record the communion table in chapter 13 and 14. I believe chapter 6 is his communion study and understanding the communion cup, the bread and the cup. But be that as it may, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, these are believers, when they heard this said, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? Who can handle all of this? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, turned and said to those close to him, the twelve disciples, does this cause you to stumble? Doctrine or truth causing him to stumble, distrusting him. What then If you should behold the Son of Man ascending from where he was before, you'll see that in Acts. It is the Spirit that gives life. Oh, I thought Christ gave life. People, they both give life. Jesus Christ gives life by faith for eternal life. The Holy Spirit gives life by faith for your Christian life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, what does that mean? Working. Performing. Doing. Doing the law. Doing good. Giving. Learning. Doctrine. Emoting. Serving God. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit, and therefore life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Judas Iscariot, for example. And who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. And we've dealt with that so many times in dealing with the call of the gospel is for everyone, but only a few will receive. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, departed from him, and were not walking with him anymore. Many people believe in Christ and never walk with him, and I'm so sorry. As I told you before, it is my hope that every Christian, before you leave earth, will walk in the power of the Spirit by faith for at least 10 minutes before you leave earth. 67. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? In other words, do you want to leave? Then leave. That's okay. Simon Peter is often criticized for putting his foot in his mouth. But every now and then, he lays out some beautiful words. Here he is, listen to him. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, Peter is saying, I've looked around. We've looked all over the place. And where would we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Where would we go? Some philosophy of man? Some works of religion of the scribes, the Pharisees, all the religions of the world? All the Protestant religions, Catholic religions, and all of this? Now he says, you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And now he meant Judas, the son of Simon of Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Okay, we will stop here this morning and pick it up at chapter 7 next Sunday morning. And I want you to see why what is going on in chapter 7 is in these verses. And in fact, I'll just tell you right now, see how fast we're getting to the cross. Chapter 6 began the third year of our Lord's life. Chapter 7 is going to take you 6 months into it. So we have only 6 months left in the beginning of chapter 7 to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and God beginning the church and all that. So it's very interesting what John is going to pick. That's one of the good things I do like about doing it this way rather than verse by verse taking several years. It's going to go boom, 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 boom. What is important to John and the leading of the Spirit to cover in these final months of Jesus Christ's life and that we need to be aware of? So we'll resume that next Sunday morning. Let's close with a word of prayer here and then just have a quick meeting. Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. You're not a God that requires us to work and to do and to perform. Our life would be spent, Father, are we doing enough? Are we doing the right thing? But you made it very simple. Just trust you. And we praise you for the God you are, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. So, I want to have just a quick meeting with you in regard to the